Well, good morning. It is a joy to be able to be here this morning and to open God's Word with you. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. And this morning we're going to be looking at the second half of that chapter, verses 11 through 24. I'll give you a minute to get there, and then I'll have you stand and we'll read God's Word. If you'd stand with me. Galatians 1. Verse 11, the Apostle Paul starts like this. He says, "For I would have you to know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and turned again into Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brothers. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in the person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They were only hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for sending Christ. Father, we do, as we just sang, rejoice and say, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." Father, I pray that our time, as we look at your word and the example of Paul's life here, that you would remind us again of your goodness and your grace and your love that you have shown us in Christ. So we pray that you would bless our time together and pray this for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Have you ever heard or seen something that sounds too good to be true? Last summer, as we were getting ready to kick off our summer fun nights, I thought it would be kind of a cool idea to go and purchase a bounce house for some of the kids who would come so that they could enjoy it and bounce around and have some fun. And as I began looking at them, it was pretty obvious to me that those things are pretty expensive. And so I was walking through a grocery store one day, and I came across this bounce house on the shelf, and I thought, this is great. It's on the clearance rack. This is going to be wonderful. I mean, on the box, it looked huge. I had this picture in my mind that when I blew this thing up, it was going to be towering over me. I envisioned 20 or 30 kids packed in this thing bouncing around. I thought, man, this is just too good to be true. Well, it was. When I got home and I plugged it in and blew it up, it only came up to my nose. And it was about 4 feet wide and was a little cramped for even two kids to be bouncing around. We're all familiar with things that sound too good to be true. This is a common thing. But have you ever heard any news that is too good not to be true? In a sense, the Apostle Paul is making the case this morning that his story and his life is too good for the gospel not to be true. The change in his life is too remarkable to be explained any other way than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're familiar with the book of Galatians, you know that the churches in Galatia were being tempted to believe a false gospel. There were those within the church who had crept in and were teaching that in order for someone standing with God to be right, they had to first observe all kinds of religious laws and rituals and ceremonies. That was contrary to the gospel that Paul preached. Paul's gospel, the true gospel, says that our standing, our right standing before God is not obtained by anything that we do, but only by our trust in everything that Christ has done in our place through his life, death, and resurrection. And so Paul is writing the book of Galatians to combat some of that false teaching. But he's also writing the book of Galatians because those false teachers were raising questions about his credibility. They were claiming and saying that Paul, he made up this gospel. It was just kind of a fabrication of his own imagination, and he did it just so that he could gain the approval of men. And in fact, that's what Paul is referring to in verse 10 there when he talks about not being a servant of man. So put yourself in Paul's shoe for a minute. If you're Paul, what evidence do you have that your gospel is the true gospel? In essence, it's basically Paul's gospel versus the gospel of the false teachers. And Paul knew this, and he anticipated it. He knew that the Galatian churches would have to make a choice about which gospel they were going to give their life to and about what they believed to be true. Perhaps you're here this morning, and when you think of your standing before God, you find yourself in a familiar situation. You look at all the different belief systems throughout the world, and you think to yourself, who can really say which one is right or wrong? And you're left just kind of trying to figure it out. Well, our text this morning asks us to consider the truth of the gospel in light of the change it made in the life of a man who no one ever would have thought would have followed Christ. There are three things from this text I want us to consider about the gospel this morning. And the first one is this: consider the source of the gospel. Consider the source of the gospel. Look with me again there at verse 11 and 12. Paul says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul begins by drawing our attention to how it was that he came across the gospel. He says the gospel was not something that was invented by men. It wasn't something that was a fabric of man's imagination or his imagination. He denies that it was something that was passed down to him from another apostle or from other people. He denies that he did not get the gospel from a teacher who initially taught it to him. Rather, Paul received the gospel through a direct revelation from Christ. Now, he's establishing this point for really two reasons. First, he's establishing his authority as an apostle. Paul received his apostle just like Peter and the other apostles had received the gospel. The other apostles spent years with Christ and learning from him and sitting under his teaching. Paul received the gospel from Jesus as well, although it was a little bit more dramatic and in a shorter amount of time. In fact, if you remember Paul's story from the book of Acts, Paul was on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians until Jesus showed up to Paul, and his life was just changed forever. It's a different scenario under which Paul received the gospel, but it's the same source. It came from Jesus. So Paul is saying, he's arguing here, he's saying, I'm just as credible as all of these other apostles. The other reason that Paul makes this point is because it establishes the authority and the truth of the gospel that he preached. Paul's grounding everything that he laid out that we looked at last week in verses 1 through 10. He's laying out all of that truth and grounding it all in this fact that the source of the gospel is God, it's Christ. It's God's message of salvation. And therefore, man does not have the right to add to it or to change it. And if you do, it ceases to be the gospel. From time to time in our house, Sarah and I, my wife and I, like to play games with our kids, board games. And one of the games that we've recently started playing is the game Connect Four. So if you have kids or grandkids, you're probably familiar with that game. But basically, the object of the game is to take these four little checkers and drop them into the game board and get four to line up, either vertically or horizontally or diagonally. And meanwhile, your opponent is trying to block you from getting four in a row. Now, the game is really simple. The rules are simple. It's pretty straightforward. But inevitably, I have a couple kids who like to change the rules of the game. Probably because I'm just beating them so bad. I'm a little competitive with them, even though they're young. But they like to change the rules of the game. They don't like them for some reason. So they will say things and do things like, "Well, Dad, we're not really playing Connect Four anymore. You only need to get three in a row. See, I won." Or they say, "Well, you know, it doesn't have to necessarily be four in a row. It could just be four checkers touching each other. And see, I got it right here. I won." Right? And they love to do that. Now, that's fine for kids, but if you're a little competitive like me, it drives me nuts. Why is that? What's the problem with changing the rules? It's not their game to change. The rules have been written. They didn't create or design the game. And if the rules do get changed, it's no longer Connect Four. It's a different game entirely. It might have some of the same elements. It might have some of the same pieces. But it's not Connect Four. You know, the same is true of the gospel. It's God's message, and it's God's plan of salvation. If you add to it, if you change it, if you tweak it in any way, you deny God's authority, and it's no longer the gospel that you preach. And it's certainly not a gospel that rescues people from their sin. It might have some of the same elements. It might look or sound similar to the true gospel, and some of the language and the words might be right, but it's not the gospel if you add to it. This is why Paul's tone is so serious in the first 10 verses of chapter 1. You remember that from last week as we read through it. Did you catch Paul's tone? I mean, he doesn't start off the letter with some nice pleasantries as he does in other epistles that he writes. He gets right to the point. And he uses language throughout that first chapter that seems sharp, and at times it seems kind of harsh. Paul is serious about the gospel because it's God's message. It came from him, and there's souls at stake. You know, it's appropriate when we look at Paul's tone and when we look at the first chapter of the book of Galatians to really ask ourselves the question, how important is the gospel to us? What evidence in our lives, in your life, does the gospel give that it's important to you? Is there a serious gospel flavor to your life? Is your life lived as an overflow of the gospel? Or is the gospel just an add-on to your life? You know, one of the ways to gauge the importance of the gospel, especially in light of what Paul is addressing here in Galatians 1, is by our commitment to discernment. Do you recognize false gospels when you hear them? What's your response to false teachers and preachers? You know, every so often you'll hear names of certain teachers and preachers named right from the pulpit here who are not preaching the gospel of the Bible. Do you heed those warnings? Or do you say, well, it's basically the same gospel. Talk about grace. Talk about love. There's just been a few little tweaks to it. Listen, it doesn't take much to alter the message of grace and turn it into a message that leads people to hell. Amen. It's important as followers of Christ that we are discerning and serious about God's word. It's important that we know and that we study our Bible so that we're able to discern truth from error. Well, not only does Paul ask us to consider the source of the gospel in this text, but we're asked to consider the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. Look with me again at verse 13. Paul says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age and among my people. So zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him
among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone. Consider the power of the gospel. Now, I realize that word power and that phrase power of the gospel is not found in those verses. It's a phrase that you're probably familiar with from the book of Romans, which Paul wrote as well, where he says this in Romans 1:16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." And then he tells us why. He says, "For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." So in the rest of the chapter, Paul gives us an illustration of the transforming work of the gospel by giving us his story or his testimony. And he's doing this to bolster his argument that this gospel did not come from any man. And he's doing this to testify to the grace and the mercy of God in his own life. And what we see in verses 13 and then through the first part of verse 16 is Paul, he recounts his life for us before he knew Christ. And then he tells us a little bit about his conversion. Notice here that Paul says before Christ, excuse me, he persecuted the church violently and he tried to destroy it. It's a pretty vivid description of who he was before Christ. Before Paul became a Christian, he was no friend of Jesus. He hated Jesus, and he hated everything that Jesus stood for and all those who followed Jesus. In fact, the first time that we're introduced to the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, he's on hand for the stoning of a Christian who was preaching the gospel named Stephen. And he's giving approval for that stoning. Notice that Paul also says that his life was marked by his zeal for his religious traditions of his fathers. He was a Pharisee, which meant that he was a really, really, really religious man. He was actually part of one of the strictest sects of Judaism, which meant that Paul believed his standing before God was based on his detailed obedience to the law and his keeping of all kinds of religious festivals and ceremonies. And he says he was more entrenched in his belief system and in his religion than anyone of his own age. I mean, he was devoted. He knew what he knew to be true, and he wasn't going to change. His point in giving us a story is that he was not a guy who would have come up with this message of the gospel on his own. Justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, were concepts that never would have crossed Paul's mind. In fact, they would have been concepts that Paul was just adamantly opposed to. And then Jesus introduces himself to Paul. And we see in verse 15, we're going to camp out here for a minute, we see that Paul gives us some insight into his conversion. He tells us how it is that he became a follower of Christ. And he shifts his attention from who he was to what God did in his work, in his life. Notice the focus of verse 15 is totally on God and his work. Paul was not a guy seeking Jesus. He was trying to destroy anyone associated with Jesus. Jesus was a threat to Paul. And yet, God, in his mercy, in his sovereign mercy, in his sovereign grace, in his kindness, opened Paul's eyes to his sin and his need for Christ. We find the dramatic account of Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And I think it would be helpful to read that because it's so descriptive of Paul's conversion and Paul's conversion experience. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read those verses to you. If you'd like to turn there, it's Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. This is Luke's account of Paul and who he was and Paul's conversion. Luke says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus. And suddenly, a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate or drank. So we get a little bit more light shed on Paul's conversion. But what's important for us to see here is that Paul's conversion was a result of God's action in his life. God, notice verse 15, God set Paul apart before he was born. And God called Paul in his perfect timing. Paul had lived many years of his life in rebellion to God. And then, in one moment, God opened his eyes to the gospel. God was sovereign over the circumstances of Paul's conversion. John Stott makes this comment on Paul's life. He says, "Now, a man in that mental and emotional state is in no need to change his mind, or even have it changed for him by men. No conditioned reflex, no other psychological device could convert a man in Paul's state. Only God could reach him, and he did." If you ever stop to think, just your own story, if you're a follower of Christ, and you look back on God's gracious hand on your life and how it is that he brought you to faith in Christ. At the time, you may not even been aware that he was doing that. You may not even been aware that he was wooing you and calling you, and yet he orchestrated it all. You are not a follower of Christ here by accident, if you're a Christian. You are not a follower of Christ by happenstance, or because somehow you figured it out on your own because you were smart enough. I think of my own story, and some of you may be able to relate with this, some people maybe not, but I was born in the home of a pastor, which basically meant that I was in church every time the doors were open. Literally every single time the doors were open. Didn't matter if it was Sunday or Wednesday, the senior potluck as a kid that I was going to, I mean, we were there. And if I'm honest, I mean, it drove me nuts as a kid. Right? It's like, there's other things I want to be doing, Dad and Mom, than going to church. I want to play basketball. I want to do something else. But that was God's work and God's grace and God's love in my life. Amen. He put me in a Wednesday night class when I was a young kid with a teacher whose name I can't even remember, but I remember the gospel that she shared. She told me how, even as a kid, I was a sinner and that I rebelled against God. And then she shared with me how God sent his son Jesus to live perfectly in my place and to die for my sins and take the punishment that I deserved for my sins. And that all I needed to do was turn from my sin and trust Christ. And God gave me a mom who loved the Lord and took the time when I got home that night to answer the questions that I had. And she led me to Jesus. And I trusted Christ that night, but it was all of God's grace and all of God's glory, and it was all in his perfect timing. It was no accident. It was no chance. Some of you here this morning, you can relate to Paul's story. You may have been a little older in your life when God rescued you. Now, Jesus didn't show up visibly to you in a vision or anything like that, and you were probably not dragging Christians off to jail either. But at one point in your life, your heart was so cold and callous towards the gospel. No one ever would have thought that you would become a Christian. No one ever thought that you would turn to Christ. You probably didn't even think that. But then, what did God do? He opened your eyes, if you're a Christian this morning, to your sin and your need for Christ. Maybe he used a friend who just over and over and over again shared the gospel with you time in and time out, and you were basically getting bored with it at one time, and then it clicked and it made sense. Maybe you were just reading your Bible. You were reading through the gospels, or you were reading through whatever portion of the Bible, and it made sense to you. It's not by accident, even if you weren't expecting it. You know, regardless of the age in which you became a Christian, if you are a follower of Christ this morning, you are a follower of Christ because, like Paul, God did verse 15 in your life. In his timing, under his circumstances, he accomplished in your life what he set out to do before you were even born. That's a humbling thought that leads us to sing the song that we sang this morning. Hallelujah, what a Savior. There's no room for boasting on our end, only resting and enjoying God's grace. Some of you are here this morning, and you have friends or family members who they're cold and they're callous towards Christ, and you think, man, there is no way this person is ever going to turn to Christ. There is no way that this person is ever going to embrace the gospel. Maybe you have a coworker or an acquaintance at the gym or a neighbor that you felt compelled to share the gospel with time and time again, but you don't because you think in your mind, man, what is the point? This person is just so far gone. There's no interest. There's no pulse whatsoever when it comes to the gospel. Maybe you think about inviting that person to church and you think, you just anticipate the cold response that you might get if you invited that person to church or over for dinner to talk to them about Christ. Who is that person in your life? We all have them. We know them. Who is that person? Let verse 15 be an encouragement to you this morning. Let it embolden you this morning. There is no heart that is so hard and so callous towards Christ that God can't kick down the walls of unbelief. We are called to pray fervently, to love like Christ fervently, and to look intently for opportunities to talk about the gospel and to share the gospel and to share what God has done in your life. It could be that God may just surprise that person with his grace and surprise you. Not only does Paul ask us to consider the source of the gospel, not only does he ask us to consider the power of the gospel, but he asks us to consider the impact of the gospel. Through the end of the chapter, and really through the end of chapter 2, Paul spends his time talking about his life after his conversion. He begins in verses 16 and 17. He says that the first thing that he did was to go to Arabia and then back to Damascus. He also says that he didn't go and talk to any of the other apostles or consult with anyone. And one of his points here is to reinforce verse 11, that he did not get this gospel from anyone else. He got it from Christ. The other reason Paul explains the details of his life after his conversion is that he wants us to see the change in his life. He wants us to see what the gospel did in his life. He wants the Galatians to look at it and say, there is no way that you should abandon any other gospel because look at what this gospel did. Look at how this gospel is life-changing. Look at what it did in my life. He's holding up his life and he's saying, how can you explain this gospel apart from God's gracious work in my life? And there's two changes that we see in Paul's life following his conversion. The first change we see is that Paul left everything. He left it all. Remember Paul's description of himself in the verses above. He was entrenched in his religious traditions and in his zeal for stamping out the name of Christ. And he left it all. He was respected, and he abandoned everything for Christ to make Christ known. In fact, that's the very reason he says that God set him apart and called him, so that he could preach Christ among the Gentiles. In the book of Philippians, Paul describes the change in his life this way. He says, if anyone thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrews of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord and Savior. For this sake, Paul says, I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. If you follow the ministry of the Apostle Paul through the book of Acts, you know that Paul lived that out. Shipwrecks, beatings, prison. He left it all for that. The other change we see in Paul's life is that he grew in his love for other believers. Notice there that after 3 years, after going to Arabia, Paul went up to see Peter. And it says he saw the Lord's brother, James, as well. Now this is not, given Paul's description of himself earlier in the text, this is not something you would expect of Paul. Before Christ, the only pursuit Paul would have made of any Christian would have been to throw them in jail or to kill them. But here, Paul says in verse, says that he spends 15 days with Peter. And we don't know exactly what the purpose of the visit was, but it seems like he just wanted to get to know Peter. Martin Luther, commenting on Paul's visit, said that he went to the apostles, not commanded, but of his own accord, not to learn anything from them, but only to see Peter. And it makes sense if you think about it. Isn't it wonderful when you find someone that you have something in common with? Now, in a few months, I'm going to head out to the woods, and I'm going to chase deer around with a stick and a bow. I mean, and that seems absolutely silly to a lot of you. I'll go climb a tree and sit up there for hours waiting for an animal to walk under the tree stand. And that sounds silly to some of you, but there are those who I have that in common with. And I love to talk to them. And I love to find out their experiences and share about their hunting stories and what they've seen in the woods and how their hunting season is going and how their fishing season is going. I love to get to know people with similar interests and experiences. I want to get to know them better. Well, Paul has just found something in common of infinitely more value than anything he'd find in this world. He had Christ in common with Peter now. He now has a brother in Christ, and he wants to get to know him, and he wants to hear of his experience with Christ, and he wants to encourage Peter and probably be encouraged by Peter. Listen, one of the evidences of a heart that's truly been changed by the gospel is that it loves others, particularly Christians. Jesus said the two greatest commandments are that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. And the second is what? Love your neighbor. Love others. It's interesting when you look at Paul's life after his conversion. He begins to look an awful lot like the one he was persecuting earlier, doesn't he? He begins to love and extend grace. He begins to want to know the brothers and know other Christians. Why is that? It's because the gospel of grace and love produces people of grace and love. If you're a follower of Christ this morning, God set his love and grace on you, and he calls you to love others. This is a drastic change in Paul's life. He goes from being a persecutor to a preacher. He goes from hating Christians to loving Christians. Listen, the call to follow Christ is a call to your allegiances. It's a call to not live for yourself and for your own agenda anymore, but for Christ's. The gospel that saves is the gospel that transforms and produces fruit in the lives of those who believe. Now, that fruit may develop at different places and in different ways and look different in different lives, and there are ups and downs, but the gospel always produces fruit. One of the ways that the gospel gets so easily distorted in our day is that it's oftentimes boiled down to just mere intellectual assent about the gospel, or a prayer that you pray, and then you get out of hell, and you're all good, and you can keep living your life however you want to live it. After all, right, you said a prayer to accept Christ, you're covered. Listen, that's not the gospel of the Bible. Jesus speaks of what it looks like to follow him in different terms. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Jesus is not talking about perfection here. All Christians battle the effects of sin and sinful desires. We don't always love like we should and treat others like we should. There are those in our life who from time to time, it's just difficult to love them. But Jesus is talking about a posture of our heart to submit to Christ daily, a heart that repents when we fall short and that strives to press into Christ daily. And by God's grace, like Paul, as we do that, he grows us to look more like Jesus. So we see the impact in Paul's life, but we see the impact in Paul's life reach far beyond just his life. In fact, in verses 22 through 24, Paul gives us an account of how he was perceived by other Christians in the churches of Judea. He hadn't met them yet, but they'd heard of Paul. They knew who Paul was. They'd heard about his reputation, and listen to what he says their response to him was. He says, they were only hearing it said that he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And then he tacks on this little phrase, and they glorified God because of me. When God saves and rescues a person from sin, he doesn't just save a person so that person can be an island unto themselves. He saves and he calls Christians to minister to and to strengthen other Christians. I mean, this was happening through Paul indirectly throughout Judea, and that's Paul's whole purpose in writing this first chapter of Galatians. He wants to encourage and exhort the Galatian believers not to abandon a false gospel. Paul's story here and his testimony, it's not Paul putting himself on display saying, hey, I want you to be amazed at my story and who I am and this change that I've brought about in my life. His goal here is to put the spotlight on Christ by telling his story so that the Galatian Christians would abandon their pursuit of this false gospel and find the joy that is found in living in grace. You know, this text, when we look at Paul's impact on others, it asks us to beg the question of ourselves. How can we live our lives in a way which causes others to glorify God? Perhaps that might look different ways for different people here, but perhaps you need to be more open and willing to share and to speak with others about the grace of God in your life. Your testimony is not the gospel, but God could certainly use your testimony in opening the doors to share with others the gospel and even encourage other believers. Many of you have other believers who poured into your life from the time that you were just a very young Christian. In fact, over the last month or so, we've seen testimonies of that in our Mother's and our Father's Day videos. You've had people who have discipled you and encouraged you in your walk with Christ. Do you have someone in your life who you're discipling and pouring your life into in an effort to encourage them and to lead them to love Christ more? Maybe what this looks like for you is just being more intentional about doing life in Christ together with your church family. Maybe that means opening the doors of your home more regularly for the purpose of getting to know other believers. Maybe you need to join a small group or an ABF because your only connection with the body of Christ is Sunday morning at 10:45. Perhaps you need to plug in and serve in a particular area or ministry in the church for the purpose of investing in others for the cause of the gospel and the glory of God. I've heard children's ministry is always looking for volunteers. You didn't think I'd get through the whole sermon without plugging that, did you? Listen, you can't have an impact on others or strengthen other Christians or help lead other Christians to praise God if you hide in the shadows. If you're a Christian, your life is a testament to God's grace, and it is a means for God to make his grace known more fully to others. You might be here this morning, and this gospel that Paul speaks about is completely new to you. You might not be a follower of Christ yet. You might have come here this morning because you just couldn't say no to the person who's been asking you to come week after week, and you just wanted to get it over with. And if you're honest, perhaps this whole Christianity thing just seems kind of strange to you, and it's not all that interesting to you. You're just content to continue going down the road that you're on. Could I ask you this morning, could I ask you to consider the example of Paul? Not because Paul was a great God, but because Jesus is a great Savior. What would cause a man so respected and so confident that he had it all figured out, that he was willing to kill and throw people in prison, to abandon it all, to change his mind, unless he found in Christ something worth abandoning everything for? If that's you this morning, I'd ask you to consider Christ. I'd ask you to investigate Jesus further. Pick up a Bible. Just start reading through the Gospels. Ask whoever it is that brought you this morning to share more with you about who Jesus is. There'll be elders in the gathering space after the service, and they would love an opportunity to talk to you more about the gospel of grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example of Paul, because it reminds us of who we were. Regardless of our age, when we came to faith in Christ, our hearts were once cold and callous like Paul's was to the gospel. But in your grace and your love, you pursued us and you rescued us and you opened our eyes and our hearts to our need for Christ and the gospel. Father, I pray that would just stir our hearts and affections, that reality of your pursuit and your plan in bringing us to yourself would just cause us to live humbly and to embolden us to preach the gospel of Christ more boldly. And Father, we pray this for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.